Amen. We'll be looking at answering perplexing questions, and so we're looking at some areas where questions may arise in the scriptures, and drawing to trust the Spirit of God to help us as we study and look in God's word to answer those questions as we see fit. Amen. So how many of us have been here from day one, from the first day? Okay. How many of us have understood so far? No confusion. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 3. Sometimes when we are looking at this subject, it's sometimes difficult to stay with one passage of scripture because we have to go back and forth, because many scriptures that we require to look at that explain some of the things we're looking at. Ephesians chapter 3, are you there? From verse 1, I'm going to read very quickly. I'm going to try to see if I can do a mini recap. I'm going to try a mini recap so that you will be abreast of what we've looked at. Okay, it says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, is giving me to you, what? How that by revelation it made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages," that's dispensations, "in other dispensations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Hallelujah. The summary of the New Testament scriptures, or the epistles, is that the mystery of the Old Testament scriptures has now been explained by the Spirit of God through Christ. So there are many things that were said in partial revelations in the Old Testament, and they were spoken in such a language, in a manner in which you are not likely to arrive at the truth that's trying to signify or point at by simply reading the Old Testament scriptures. So we establish the fact that the Old Testament scriptures are referred to as the mysteries, while the New Testament epistles are called revelation of the mystery. So to understand the old, we look to the new, and then we use the new to unravel the old. Remember in John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, open that in them you find eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." So it is safe to say that the scriptures are Christocentric. It means there are things you will see in the scriptures that are not necessarily Christ, but they are written, but they are not necessarily things that are important. Second Timothy chapter 3. We saw that last week also. And Second Timothy chapter 3. I want us to see what Paul says to Timothy, and by extension he says to us and every serious minister of the gospel. Are you there? Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All scripture is given by one." Notice it didn't say all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." All scripture, the word scripture there means that which is written, the writings of the scripture. So when it says all scripture is given, it didn't say everything that is written is inspired of God. He's saying that people were inspired to write it down, but he didn't say the contents or everything that is written is inspired. We need to understand that all scripture, that which was recorded and written, is given, or the recording of it was given by the inspiration of God. That's important. Hallelujah. If every scripture is inspired of God, Jesus would not have needed at his resurrection to take disciples through every of the books and pick out from them the things concerning him. Hallelujah. So in Luke chapter 24, we saw that when we're looking at what's the title of our series on Sunday? Identity. Looking at identity. So when Jesus rose from the dead, we noticed that instead of just using the physical evidence of his resurrection to prove to them who he was, he opened their understanding, understanding the scriptures. Then he opened the scriptures and began to call their attention to facts in the scriptures. And by scriptures, he meant the Old Testament, things concerning himself. Okay, so here the Bible says all scripture is given by an inspiration. So the recording of the scriptures, the writing, is given by the inspiration of God, but not everything that is there is inspired of God. Now that's important. So that's why we have lies recorded in the scriptures, so that we can know that they are lies. Not because God inspired the lies, but so that we can come to a conclusion that what? That they are lies. And that's very important that we understand that. Okay, James chapter 1 again. James 1. James 1. So if the epistles are the revelation of the mysteries of the scriptures, then that means that we understand that if you try to dig into the mysteries or the Old Testament by yourself, you're likely to get lost without the truth of the epistles. How many of you know that scripture in Isaiah 45, verse 7 that says, God forms darkness and creates light? Have you read that scripture before? You haven't read it before? Did you read it last week? We didn't see it last week. So Isaiah 45, before we go to James 1. That's a good example. Isaiah 45. If you don't know where Isaiah is, it's before Genesis. I don't know why everyone laughing. You have not even checked. You just believe. Okay, Isaiah 45 verse 7. See what it says. I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do not my Lord. So I, the Lord, do all these things. But that's what Isaiah recorded. Okay? So I, the Lord, do all these things. Then last week we saw Amos. We saw Amos 3:7. Isn't it? We saw Amos 3:7. What does it say in Amos 3:7? Amos 3:7. Amos 3:6. Let's look at 3:6. Shall the torment bone in the city and the people be not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord has not done it? So, if you keep reading this, what impression will you have of God's character? Sometimes it does good, sometimes it does what? Evil. So, James clarifies it for us. And remember, the epistles are the revelation or the unveiling or the removing of dark speeches from the word of God. So, James 1 now. And James is so instructive. So instructive. Because if you understand this principle, it also points you back to Genesis. Okay, James 1 verse 13. Let no man say when he is what? Tempted. That's when he's going to a trial. Not just being tempted with sin. When he's even going to a trial. Or he's tempted to do evil. Any of the two. He says, when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot. Say cannot. That's important. Cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man. So he's telling you temptations are natural to man. Sin is natural to man. That's what he's about to say. But every man is tempted. So he's giving us the process when he is drawn away of his own lust and what? Enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Look at the next verse. Do not err, my beloved brethren. That's, don't be misled. Don't go astray. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. What's he about to call attention to? Whenever you see temptation or crisis or trials or afflictions, it doesn't come from God. But men are susceptible to those things whenever they are carried away by their own lust. And that says, don't be misled. Don't be deceived. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from who? The Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That simply means that there is never a time that you can ever attribute evil to God. It means there is no situation, there's no circumstance. His nature remains consistent through all situations, through all circumstances. There is no such thing as a dispensation when God is good, a dispensation when God is evil. There's no such thing. There is no variableness, simply means he is good, true, and true. Do you know, we usually say things like, God is good. God is good. God is good. Does that make sense? Yes, it does. But do you know that if you just say God is good, period. Because it has no time factor. It's just good. That means it doesn't have a dual personality. It doesn't know how to do anything else but good. That's what it means. Hallelujah. But the experiences of man, instances in the scriptures, are proving to us that it's easy for men to misunderstand God, particularly from the activities that they see, rather than from the nature and personality of God. And that's so important. Because for you as a believer, you are a son. You have a status that others never had. You are a son of God. You need to understand who your father is. So that when challenges arise, you are not of two minds, thinking, maybe God sent this to perfect me. It's so important that we recognize that. That God can never be tempted with evil. That God is not allowing decision to come to tempt you or to prove you. God is not. God is not trying to see whether your faith will work. Is the author of faith. He doesn't try to see that. The reason why sending you is so that you see whether you will use your faith. No. He doesn't need to send trials to enable you to use your faith. No, that's not how he does it. So we've seen that in the scriptures. We looked at Luke 22:31, where Jesus prayed for Peter. and told him, Satan has that to sift you that he may have you. To have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. He was talking about the trials Peter was going to go through. And Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. In other words, Jesus was telling Peter, Satan is behind it. So it wasn't God trying to prove Peter's loyalty or Peter's faithfulness. And that these scriptures are so important. If we never read it before, note it down. Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus or God wasn't trying to prove Peter's loyalty by allowing him to go through. He was going to go through. Why? He says, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That phrase in itself is serious. Because if you know anything about the way they winnow wheat back then, they throw up the content. The only thing that comes down is the wheat itself. The wind blows away everything that is not part of the wheat. So he said he has had to sift you. So he's talking about the major shaking. He said that your faith will fail. That's the intent of the shaking. So when afflictions come, they don't perfect anyone's faith. The afflictions come to destroy faith or to take away faith. That's why it comes. So God is not proving you. The people say that God is testing to see if I'm ready before he gives me. Think about it. No, that's not God. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with what? With evil. Amen? All right. John chapter 9. Again, we see the John's gospel chapter 9. We saw an experience, a question that arose among disciples, and they called the attention of Jesus. And Jesus said some pivotal things, things that were never said by any other prophet before Jesus came. And so we established something. We use that to establish fact that when we're looking at where babies come from. Where do babies come from? Are babies in heaven waiting for you to call them? You didn't answer. Are babies in heaven waiting for you to call them? Where are babies born? Where are they conceived? Who is responsible for conception? Is that your mommy? Okay. So we are the ones who are responsible for procreation. God is responsible for creation. We are responsible for procreation. So you see, you can't say, God, give me a child or I die. Because you are passing responsibility to him. Because you believe that if God is the one who is directly in charge, I tell you, the kind of children we will give birth to, they will be flawless. Because the first man that was created was flawless. The second man who also was created directly by God without man's intervention was flawless. Think about it. The two of them, the first Adam and the last Adam, they were both flawless. They were the ones that God had the direct hand in. Every other one, the other day is too long or too short. The other day is albinism. Or it's too short, shorter than it wants to be. There's curvature of the spine. There's a limp. There's blindness. There's all kinds of deformities that came because of Adam's transgression. So we saw that in the scriptures, that Adam began to give birth after what? His own likeness and in his own image. And that took place after he sinned. So who is responsible for all the genetic defects? Is he gone? Let's look at John's Gospel chapter 9. Verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his one birth. And disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, we've covered this before, but I'm trying to bring something else out. I want us to show something. Who did sin, this man or his parents? Look at what Jesus said. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God, I'm reading it the way you are meant to read it now, not the way it is written. Let me read that again. Look at Jesus' answer. Neither this man has sinned nor his parents. Full stop. But so that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. So what did Jesus find in that man? Something that was not the work of God. What was wrong with the man? He was blind. How were the Pharisees or the disciples, what was the explanation for the blindness? Maybe the man sinned or his parents. That was the explanation. Then Jesus now said, option A, no. Option B, no. It's option C. Neither this man nor his parents. But the works of God, that they might be made manifest in him, I must now work those works. Why is they? Are you following so far? Now, notice the emphasis. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents. Notice that the attention of Jesus was called to a general belief. And that belief is that if the parents have sinned, it will affect the child. And if the child too has sinned from the womb, it may be... Because, you know, we believe that children can be born sinners. Think about it. When did they get the time to sin? But the answer they just gave Jesus now. Because some people actually believe that you may be suffering for the sins of your parents. But the Bible doesn't teach such. And that misconception comes from one single scripture that has been so misunderstood. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Something that Moses said. Again, whenever you look at the Old Testament scriptures, we have to look at it side by side, because it is what you call progressive revelation. Progressive. That means that one prophet after the other, this one will say it better than the other one said it. And when the one says it, it will clarify some of the doubts that linger in the previous one. Look at Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself nor serve. This was the day they received the law, the day the law was inaugurated. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am the one, jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and what? Fourth generation of them that hate me. Let's first break this down. That who is speaking here? Moses. Who is Moses saying? Who did Moses say is speaking? God. Notice the word is visiting the iniquity. The word visiting is only used for is judging. The iniquity there is sin. So he's going to judge the sin of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that what hate me. Now again, this is Bible language. When you see the word hate me there, it's talking about those who refuse his word, or those who reject his word. That's what he's saying. Are you with me so far? Now, this is what Moses said. Ezekiel chapter 18. It's Bible study, so we're allowed to read line by line. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2. What mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Notice, concerning the land of... Are you in the land of Israel? Are you sure? You're not an Israelite. What's your name? Jochebed. Nobody else bearing Jochebed. It's okay. Notice, you have to read contextually. The land of Israel, see, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes. He's still quoting... That Moses. And the children's teeth are what? Set on edge. How many of you know what? I hope you know this is a figure of speech. What's sour grapes? Someone said grapes are sour. But you notice that if you eat sour grapes, whose teeth should be set on edge? The person who eats. So he's using figure of speech to say that whatever the fathers indulge in, the children will. So he's about to address a proverb that was being perpetrated by people in Israel. That you're seeing that the fathers commit iniquity, the children will see the consequences. So Ezekiel is about to say something by the Spirit of God to correct that impression, because the land of Israel believed it. See what Ezekiel said. Look at verse 3. What happened to our scripture? It has gone. Okay, verse 3. As I live, said the Lord, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Next verse. All souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it is the soul that sinneth that shall. Next, read on. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, next verse, and has not eaten upon the mountains, neither has lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor has defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has come near to him. All those, just forget about those ones. Next verse. And has not oppressed any, has restored debtor to his pledge, has spoiled none by violence. Is quoting the Lord. All this is quoting the law. This is what the law says. This is not what God says. This is what the law says. Okay? As given, because what God says is so contrary to what the law says, that don't make a mistake of thinking this is God speaking. This is prophet speaking according to the law. You have to understand the difference. God is not interested in menstrual clot. Let's read on. Next verse. He has not given... Let's go down. He has walked in my statutes and has kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord. Next verse. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any of these things. What are these things? The things he quoted above. Next verse. And that doeth any of those duties, but has not eaten upon mountains, nor defies neighbor's wife. Yes, next verse. Or oppressed the poor and needy, or spoiled by banners, or has not restored the pledge, and has lifted up his eyes to idols, and has committed abomination. Next verse. He has given forth usury. Let's go down all the way to, okay, stay here. It says, he shall not leave. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be what? Upon him. Next verse. Now, look, if you begat a son that seeth all the father's sins which he has done, and considers, and doeth not such like, and he begins to repeat the same thing again. What is he trying to say? The minute that individual has had children who has behaved in this particular way, and the children decides, I'm not going to go in the way of my father, God is going to judge them individually. Now, he's quoting what the law is saying, and is modifying what they once believed, saying, the children are not going to suffer for what? The iniquities of the fathers. Now, in the New Testament, there's a quotation like this also, but the way it was phrased was different, and the prophet that was quoted is the closest of those other prophets to the New Testament writing, and that's Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah 31, rather, 31 and verse 29. Jeremiah 31, verse 29. Do you see, he's quoting Jeremiah, and I see what he says. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers are eating what? A sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. If you continue reading, Jeremiah is quoted directly by Paul, or sorry, by the writer of the book of Hebrews. So you can look at it this way, that Jeremiah is the closest that you can find in some of those Old Testament prophets to New Testament reality. And he's saying the same thing. What is he communicating? Number one, no child is born a sinner. Silence. You cannot inherit sin. You have to make a choice about being a sinner. You cannot inherit salvation. You have to make a choice to be saved. You cannot. That's what he's saying. Romans chapter 9. It's good for Bible study. Romans 9 and verse 10. Romans 9 verse 10. Are you there? Let's read. Romans 9 verse 10. Let's read. It says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had what? Conceived by one, even by our father, Isaac. Paul is writing to Jews who are Romans. So he's using the Old Testament scriptures to explain to them. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Did you see that? So can children do good or evil in the womb? No. They cannot. The children having neither done good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that what? That call it. The children being not yet born, that is, they already conceived in the womb, but they've not come out yet. And it says, having neither done good nor evil. It means they are innocent. Until they get to a particular point where they have the ability to reason and choose. That's what he's saying. So once that stage hasn't arrived, children are without sin. In fact, the verse that the word that the Bible uses for them is innocent. They are harmless. Do they do naughty things? Yes. But it says before they are born, they can't be called sinners because they have to make a choice to sin. Do you notice that in the Garden of Eden, Adam made a choice before sin came in? And that choice wasn't something he did against any man, it was something he did, it was outright violation of God's word. That was Adam's sin. Adam's sin was willful rejection of God's word and God's will. Hallelujah. Look at Genesis again. We'll come back here. Look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Some of us were seeing that way for the first time last week. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, listen carefully, let us make man. Let me ask a question. Has he made man here? What's let us? What does that sound like? Statement of intent. So we said, let us make man. And we said the word let us doesn't speak about plurality. It speaks about the statement of intent, intentions. It's speaking about his plan. See, there's really, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have, does this mean they have dominion already? Were they made already? So this was God's statement of intention, that the plan of God is this, but we'll make man. The way we want man to be is that he will want be in our image. He will have our likeness. Then he will have dominion. Notice it is after he is in our image and our likeness. He will have what? He will have what? Good. So let's read on. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Next verse. So God created man in what? In his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish and subdue and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that what moves upon the earth. So we saw last week that this is God's intention, this is God's plan. And because that's God's intention, that's God's plan, we saw what did God mean when he said that man should have dominion. It should be in his God's image and God's word likeness. How many of you remember what we said about Genesis chapter 1 verse 3? How many of you remember what we said that? Okay, how many of us were not here? Let me first, so I know what, how far back to go. Okay, you're not here. You heard. Okay, how many of us were not here? So you have not heard it. Okay, Genesis 1. Genesis, same Genesis. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. Let's quickly do a quick recap here. It will help us. And God said, Genesis 1, 3. 1, 3. 3 and 4. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. You notice the previous verse. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So we explain the fact that the light he's talking about here is not the sun and the moon. Because not until verse 14, before we saw the sun and the moon. So it was referring to another kind of darkness. When the Bible says that, in the beginning God created the heaven and the heart. And the heart was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So the light and the darkness talking about here is not talking about the moon and the sun. How many of you agree with that? So there was another kind of light, there was another kind of darkness that wasn't physical in nature. And that light came before there was the physical light that we call the sun and the moon. How many of you agree with that? Okay. So it's important that we understand that it's a spiritual book. It was given to Moses through visions, and visions need to be explained. So figures were used, symbols were used that we now need to explain in light of the new. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 3. We're going to explain Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 and 4. It says, but if a gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is who? Remember what we saw in verse 27. Let us make man in what? Our image and our likeness. Who is the image and likeness of God? Christ. Are you with me so far? Christ. So he says, who is the image of God should shine unto them. Next verse. For we preach not ourselves but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves to servants for Jesus' sake. Next verse. For God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. What does that sound like to you? Genesis 1:3. To shine out of darkness, as shine where? In our hearts, to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Of Jesus Christ. So Genesis 1:3 and 4 is summarized in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's simply saying the light that you saw and the darkness there is referring to the state of man's heart in the beginning. Now I'm going to say one or two things and you are free to ask questions after. But it's important that you understand. What was it? If you have questions to ask, you're going to ask questions after. Notice, let us make man in our image and likeness. Let them have dominion. That's God's plan. In our image and our likeness. So if we stay with the book of Genesis, did man receive that dominion? Did he walk in it? Did he receive the image? Is a question we need to answer. Because we have scriptures now, both in the book of Psalms, in the New Testament, that points attention to the fact that what God originally planned for man, man never walked in it. So, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. Glory to God. This explains many things. Okay? Genesis 2. I read verse 16. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou shalt eat, that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we see the instruction. What was Genesis 2, 16 and 17 for? For Genesis 1, 28 to be fulfilled. What was God's plan? Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. How is man to receive that image? By eating of the tree of life. That's God's plan. Who is the tree of life? Who does that personify? Jesus. Hallelujah. So, Adam's refusal to eat, let me ask you a question. Was Adam alive before he was given that option? Yes or no? Yes. We have two definitions of alive now. There is to be alive in Christ. There is to be alive as a man. Adam was not alive in Christ because he hadn't received the image, because he had refused. So God's plan is this: you will be able to walk in dominion. You will be what man is fully meant to be after you eat of the tree of life. Do you understand? So Adam's sin was a willful rejection of God's plans and purpose. Let me say it another way. The implication is this: whether Adam sinned or not, was Christ meant to come? Was Christ meant to come? Listen carefully. It's important that you recognize that. If the tree was there before his sin, what does the tree tell you? That it was through that tree was meant to have what? The image. Or to walk in dominion. So Christ didn't come because man sinned. Hallelujah. This is Bible study, so I need us to think. I need us to think. Think about it. If Christ is the image and the likeness of God, look at Colossians 1, verse 18. And that's why I'm deliberately taking it. So this is a touchy area, so that's why I'm taking my time. It's important. And you are free to ask questions after, okay? Colossians 1, 18. He is the head of the church, of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, that in all things he might have what? The preeminence. Next verse. For he pleased Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I think it's verse 17. Nope. Colossians 1 and verse 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of one of every creature. Let me explain the word. You know, I'm defining the word firstborn many times. It means Christ is a prototype. It means the way man is supposed to be, we can only see it how? In Christ. So Adam was meant to be Christ-like by eating of the tree of life. So Adam's willful rejection of God's plan, which is to be Christ-like, is what led to Adam's sin. If you understand what I'm saying. Is that clear enough? Is that clear? Okay, is that clear? Okay, let me say that again. What was God's plan? Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them have. That's the plan. We already explained that when Bible says let them, it's not a language of plurality, because the next verse says and God made man his own image. He changes what them to is. So it's not talking about plurality. It's talking about intention and plan. Is that clear? Now, the question is this. We have chapter 1, the spiritual aspect. We have chapter 2, the actions taken to make chapter 1 come to pass. Realize that Adam was created in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we saw Adam having a physical body. Did he have in chapter 1? No. Did he have in chapter 2? Yes. So the difference between chapter 1 and 2 is that chapter 1 is the plan. Chapter 2 is the fulfillment or the rejection of the plan. Is that clear? Do you agree? You still don't agree? Let's take a vote. You agree? You don't agree? You are real politicians. You don't agree, let me see your hand. You don't agree, let me see your hand. You don't agree. Okay, you agree. Let me say it another way. The implication is this. God's original plan for man is to be Christ-like, to bear Christ's image. Christ, therefore, is symbolized by the tree of life. Remember, the book of Genesis is a book of symbols. How do you explain sin to a man? The implication of sin to a man who is spiritually dead himself, Moses. He saw Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. So when he speaks about the garden, he speaks about trees. That was God's best way of conveying to him an implication of what Adam did. So Adam had the choice of being Christ-like. He rejected it. Was he alive as a man? Yes. Did he bear the image of Christ? No. How was he meant to bear the image? By eating the tree of life. Did he eat the tree? No. He didn't. So what was Adam's sin? Willful rejection or unbelief. So then God saying, if you eat this tree, you require life. He even told him, this one, don't try. Don't even bother to eat it. This is one you should eat. Now, the way my language is phrased as though God is saying, I'm the one who put the truth just there. I just want to test you. That's the way you see. But the tree symbolizes what Adam did contrary to what God wanted him to do. If you understand what I mean. So you can't get there and actually see a tree. What you will see, the things that happen in the realm of the spirit. In your sin, because it happened in Adam's mind. He had a choice. Why didn't God enforce? Because man had the right to choose. That same ability to choose is what determines salvation for most men today. That's why man is not a robot. That's why man is the closest being that you can use to represent God. Because man has a right of choice. He has the right to accept God's will or to reject God's will. He has a right. But he will answer for the consequences of his choices. But man has that right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And it's important that we recognize that. So is that clear now? That's what we saw in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read from verse 5. And this is a quotation from the book of Psalms. For unto the angels has not put in subjection the word to come whereof we speak. Verse 6. But one in a certain place testified. He's quoting David's psalm in Psalm 8. One in a certain place. That one is talking about is David in Psalm 8. Testify saying, one is mine that I have one mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him. Look at the next verse. Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the work of your hands. Next verse. Thou hast put all things out in subjection under his feet, but in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, say now, we see not yet all things put under him. So this is God's divine plan, that man should have dominion, that man should exercise authority, that man should receive the image of Christ in order for that to come to pass. He now says we don't see all things. Why didn't we see all things? Because Adam didn't follow the plan. Adam didn't follow the plan. He was the first man. The Bible is a book about two men. Your relationship with the first one and the second one determines your eternal destination. You can summarize that in the book of two men. The first Adam and the last Adam. Just two men. Everything. The first Adam messed up. Last Adam did it right. The first Adam disobeyed. This last Adam obeyed. In the first Adam, death was introduced. In the last Adam, life was introduced. In the first Adam, condemnation. In the last Adam, justification with less righteousness. I'm making it as simple as possible. Okay, this is that. So he said, we don't see yet all things put on him, but now we see not yet us, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, we see what Adam was supposed to do. Hallelujah. We see what Adam was supposed to do, Adam was meant to be. We see Jesus. So he's telling you that where Adam failed, Jesus got it right. Look at 1 Corinthians so you understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read from verse 47. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 47. See what it says. The first man is where? Is of the earth. And is what? Earthy. The second man is the Lord. From where? From heaven. So there are two men. What is the commonality between the two men? One was created in the earth by God. The second one created by God came from heaven, rather. The first one was created in the earth, but he has no natural appearance. It was God that created him. But where was created? In the earth. He's of the earth, so he's earthly. The second one is what? The Lord from heaven. What was common to two of them? The two of them are of God. Look at the next verse. As is the earthy, such is are they also that are what? Earthy. And as the heavenly, such as they also that are heaven. Don't lose what I'm trying to say now. Look at the next verse. And as we have borne the image of the, we shall also bear the image of the, what was Adam supposed to do when he was created? bear the image of the. Is it getting clearer? Is it getting clearer? Bear the image of the heavenly. How? By eating of the tree of life. That was the plan. So let me say it again. God's original plan for man was to be Christ-like. That means that even before Adam sinned, look at Romans chapter 5. I can't avoid that passage of scripture. No matter how much I try. I want you to see some words that they used. See what it says. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Verse 12. Put this in mind. Wherefore, see this, as by one man sin entered into the world. The language in which this is crafted is this. When this by one man sin entered, he's saying it never existed until somebody brought it in. So sin is the handiwork of men. Men created sin. That's what it means. Let me say it the other way. I won't go into that side now. But what is it? As by one man sin entered, it means within the earth space, there was no such thing as sin until this situation occurred. Which is true, Adam. As one man sin entered and death by sin, or death came alongside as a result of sin, it says, and so death passed upon all men and upon all that have sinned. That last verse actually says, upon all that have sinned. What is it talking about? As in Adam sin, death took the opportunity and came alongside. It's like this. I invite you to a party and you bring a friend. That's what happened. It now says, and death passed upon all men. That word pass means gradually infiltrated over a period of time. Why was it gradual? The sin of Adam wasn't responsible for every other person's sin. The sin of Adam was just what you call a pattern to make it possible for others to sin. Let me say it another way. You are not being punished for Adam's sin. The only way you are experiencing punishment for Adam's sin is because when Adam sinned, something else came in as a result of that sin. What's that thing called? A death into humanity and into the world. So the issue of genetic mutations, aberrations, the world in an opera, the weather patterns, those are the effect of Adam's sin, or the effect of death that has passed gradually. It didn't happen overnight. It was gradual. Hallelujah. It was gradual. But what he's trying to say is this. Let me say, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death pass upon all men, for that all have sinned. Next verse. For before the law, or until law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Next verse. Nevertheless, even when sin was not being recorded against people, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the sinning of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In other words, he was saying, even men who didn't commit sin, the same way Adam committed. What did Adam do? There was nobody's money to steal. There was nobody to lie against. So whatever Adam did was not against man. It was directly an act of disobedience or unbelief. What was he meant to do? Of every tree you shall eat. What was the tree? Eat of the tree of life. But of the tree of good and evil thou shalt not eat. So the instruction was clear. So whatever he did, it wasn't done in ignorance. It was done with the full knowledge of what he was doing. That was the sin. He rejected God's counsel. What's God's counsel? Eat of the tree of life so they can have the image of Christ. Hallelujah. Let me say it another way. If he's the first man and the last man, and we're born the image of the earthly, and we're born the image of the heavenly, the plan of God was that from the beginning we should be what? Heavenly in origin. That's what it means. That means that the minute he ate, or he chose to eat of the tree of life, he was meant to have the image and the likeness of God, which he rejected. Notice the Bible says that, and man became a living stone. Notice how the Bible addresses who Jesus is. He's a life-giving spirit. Can you see the difference? How many of you can see the difference? Is there a difference between a living soul and a life-giving spirit? Yes, there is. You are a living soul. You are neither mortal nor immortal. But the Lord from heaven is immortal. So the idea is you receive your immortality by eating of the tree of life or by receiving Christ. That's God's plan, which Adam rejected. Hallelujah. I'm not going to leave this until I'm sure you understand it clearly. Because it's important that you get it. Christ has been God's plan from the beginning. Salvation is not an afterthought. It's not, Gabriel, what shall we do? This guy's messed up. No, it was already in God's plan. In what sense? Not because God knew Adam would sin. It was that before Adam ever sinned, the plan was that just receive the image of Christ. Let me read it. If the only option you have is you receive the image of Christ, that means Christ had coming, had nothing to do with sin. Once he starts in that image, that's how he will be forever. That's God's plan. So he committing sin still means that God's plan is in long course. The only difference is that it won't come from the beginning, if you understand what I'm saying. And then when he now comes, he will now rectify everything he be so that God's original plan can still be. If you understand what I'm saying, are you getting it now? So when that's one of his, you know, people have asked questions. If God knew that was going to sin, why didn't he? We're answering that question now. Can God know what people will do? Yes. Does he exercise that right? No, he doesn't. He doesn't preempt you. He allows you to make a choice. If God is preempting you, it means you're a robot. He has wired you. This is what you are going to do. No. He gives you the ability to choose. That man can choose means that even though this is God's plan, it was not forced on man. Man had to receive it. That same principle governs salvation. You are not a sinner automatically by being born. You are a sinner if you willfully reject Christ. That's the way it is. If you understand what I mean, can you see the difference? So before Adam made that choice, he was a living soul. If he had born the image of Christ, he would have been alive spiritually. That's what it means. He would have been able to walk in the fullness of everything that God has spoken in Genesis 1:28. That was God's plan. And he would have been given bad. Now listen carefully. After whose image? If he had received Christ and eating of tree of life, after whose image will Abraham be given back to? Whose image was he given back to? Look at Genesis 5. So you see where all the genetic mutations came from. Genesis 5:1. See what it says. Book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made him. Next verse. Male and female created them, blessed them, and called their name Adam. And he did when they were created. And Adam lived an other than 30 years. This was no longer the day he was created. The day he was created, he was ageless. Age began to count after he left the garden. Now, that simple explanation is not that simple. Let me explain what that means. Have you ever wondered, where do dinosaurs come from? You know, there was no dinosaur in Noah's Ark. Or you think there was a dinosaur there? Okay. How many of you know there were actors? Actually, creatures called dinosaurs. They have scientific evidence. Okay. Do you know from the time Adam left the garden is when time began to count? In that sense, we are not giving record of how long he was in the garden, how long it took to make that decision. In your natural mind, you're just thinking he was just created. He picked up the body. He just went, I don't want this one. There was no time realm in that. Usually, the first day, second day, was Moses giving an account of what he saw. He was neither mortal nor immortal, because until he made a choice which direction to go, he was a living soul the day was made. Which image was he meant to bear? That of a life-giving spirit, Christ. Did he make that choice? No, he rejected it. And he rejected it for almost all men in that sense. So between that time and the time we left the garden, we have a time that we cannot account for. We also said that Genesis 1 and 2 is what Jesus refers to as the beginning. Genesis 3 upwards is Adam's new beginning in sin. So you see in Genesis 1 and 2, there was no such thing called rain. The first time we heard of rain was in Genesis chapter 8. Chapter 7, chapter 8, when God said, I will open the windows of heaven and the fountains of the deep. And we looked at Genesis chapter 1, we saw something interesting, that there was water in the firmament of the heaven, there was water underneath the earth. So the earth was in a cocoon of water. There was no heat or cold, winter or summer. There was no ice. There was a regulated environment that was consistent. The waters were not scattered, all the waters were in one place. But the minute the flood came, where did water come from? From above and from beneath. Everything changed. So when they came out of the ark and God told them, as long as the ark remained, that's not a blessing. That's a statement of consequence. Now from now onwards, everything has changed. As long as the ark now remains, there will be seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat. So Genesis 1 and 2, rain was not needed. There was a natural irrigating system that was helping the earth to function. Think about it. In fact, Genesis chapter 3 tells us that God told Adam the consequences. Of the sweat of your face you will eat. The ground will not yield to his strength. Thorns and thistles. So the yam you are eating is thorns and thistles. The vegetables is thorns. In God's language. Think about it. That means even the plant life is not in the original state again. By the time you get to Genesis 11, you now see man trying to have kingdoms. The implication is this: before the transition of Adam, there was not meant to be kingdoms on the earth. Man was not meant to rule over man. There was nothing like continents. No. There was no such thing. So some of the things that we are thinking of, you know, as in, you know, you are Caucasian, you are Asian, you are, what's the name of the other ones? You are African, you are black. You are black in particular. You are. All those things are genetic mutations that came over time because of, as death began to pass. You notice that if it was sudden, immediately Adam made that mistake, death would have manifested. But it was gradual. Let me say this again. Adam had two sons to start with, isn't it? Cain. Genesis chapter 5 we just read. What was the name of the son that was being given back to? Seth. So we've skipped Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, he had one called Cain, the other one called what? Abel. Guess what? One was of the wicked one, one was righteous. That means that the reason why the Bible calls one righteous, the other of the wicked, is because they both made choices. So Abel was righteous when his own father was not. That means Abel didn't suffer for Adam's mistake. Look at Hebrews 11. I need to get this. Hebrews 11 verse 4. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Was Cain righteous? Was Abel righteous or not? Was Abel righteous or not? God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Or his gift was speaking even after he was dead. What was he saying? Abel had a choice, Abel chose. Cain had a choice, Cain chose. They both acted based on their will, based on their choices, and God dealt with them accordingly. In other words, even though Adam missed it, Abel got it. Hallelujah. What was the sin? Unbelief, that's all. It was basically just unbelief. And we can go on and on. Abraham wasn't called a sinner. Abraham was called righteous because God gave a choice. Come out of your people and from your kindred unto a land I will show you. So that was the gospel God was preaching. Did Abraham receive it? Yes. What was the result? Righteous. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you following tonight? Because you're looking, the way you're looking is important. It's basic, really. But yes, it will offset a lot of things that we most likely have thought about scriptures. But we're using scripture to unravel what scripture. So, do children come from wherever they come from as sinners? No. A choice needs to be made. Neither knowing good nor evil, the children are what? Innocent. One of the scriptures that has baffled people has been David's Psalm, Psalm 51. Look at Psalm 51, verse 5. Some of those statements can be confusing if you are not looking at it properly. Verse 5. Behold, I was shaping in. That's David. It's not everybody that is born. It's David himself that was shaping iniquity. And then in sin did my mother conceive me. And we still don't know her name till today. Because it was really iniquity. It's David. It's not for every man. And people have taken this text and applied to every man. No. David was talking not about the general nature of man. He was talking about the nature of his own conception. Did you hear what I said? David was conceived under questionable circumstances. That's what David is saying here. Did my own mother, not your own mother, my own mother. You need to understand what David is saying. So he's not generalizing. He's speaking about, because we understand from looking at the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, that David's mother's name was never mentioned, or like the others. And David had seven other brothers who were given priority by his father before him because his mother wasn't named, because obviously his father didn't marry his mother. Are you with me tonight? So David is speaking particularly, concerning himself. He is not generalizing. He's not generalizing. He's not generalizing. So children don't have the ability, you see, until they can make a choice between receiving or rejecting the gospel, sin is not accounted attributed to them. They don't inherit it. They are not automatically sinners because you are a sinner. No. You are a sinner by choice. They also become sinners by choice. So it's when they grow up and they can make that decision that then they cannot become sinners or righteous, because God will give every man that opportunity. So there's no such thing as a child is born into sin. No. Everyone has to make a choice. And that's the explanation of Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans 3 from verse 19. Romans 3 from verse 19. Now we know, this is how to read this chapter. Now we know that whatsoever the law said, it says to them who are one under the law, that every man may be stopped and all the world may become. He just told you the purpose of the law. The law is to make all men guilty. The law is not to exonerate any man. So next verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So when a man wants justification, what does he require? Faith. It can't be come by law. So it says, for by the law is the knowledge or the awareness of sin. Next verse. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, be witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. The word come short means that they've fallen below the mark. What was the mark? To receive the image of Christ. When it says all have seen all, who are all now? Who are all in context? Who are all? Whatsoever the Lord said, he said to them that are under the law. When Paul is saying all have seen, the one who is writing it is not part of them. Some of the people he's writing to are not part of them. So when he uses all, you realize that all in context. What's the context? What the Lord says unto all men. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's the word fall short? It means to operate below expectation. What was that expectation? That they should bear the image of God in Christ. That's actually what it means by the fall short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Christ is the glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you notice that he's not talking about individual sins. He's simply talking about not measuring up to God's plan. What's God's plan? That man should bear the image of God in Christ. That's God's plan. And once a man gets to that age of deciding, if he rejects it, he's a sinner. If he accepts it, he's saved. That's the principle. Hallelujah. That's the principle that's behind it. So, you can't say that all have sinned. When the Bible says all have sinned, he says it in context. You read it in context to understand who is he referring to as all have sinned. He just told you now that whatsoever the law said, he says to them who are under the law. The law was given to make the whole world. And when he says the whole world, there is not talking about every man. According to the Jews, then the whole world is the Jewish world. To make all men guilty before God. Why? By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be what? Justified. So how did God justify men? By faith in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? They believed the gospel and received it, and they were what? Justified. Not by the works of the law. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 5 again. And then we'll round up here. Romans 5, verse 17. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death used the opportunity to reign, much more, or to a greater measure, those which receive. Now, notice that word receive. The word receive there There are two ways you can look at it. You can say you're seated down, they're distributing something, and they brought it to you. So you are passively receiving. But the one receive here is you take up something, even though it's offered. So can something be offered and you refuse to take it? Yes. He's talking about you actively taking up something. He says, they which receive the abundance of grace, which is the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life. By who? By one, Jesus Christ. That means that the same way the sin of Adam doesn't automatically make all men sin, they have to make a decision, like Adam did. Receiving Christ or Christ's death doesn't make all men saved. Every man still has to what? Actively receive. So it says, even though Christ has died, Christ has obeyed, Christ has paid the penalty, they which receive. Hallelujah. They which receive of the abundance of grace, which is gift of righteousness, shall what? Shall reign in life by the same one, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I call your attention to that to let you see something. The reception is a function of will. You made a choice. You made a choice. You also become a sinner by choice. You don't become a sinner by being born. That means your parents may be idol worshippers. They may reject. You may accept. And because you accepted, you decided. So, Cain rejected. Abel accepted. Abraham accepted. Others rejected. So, in every generation, when you see people like Noah, people like Enoch, the same gospel offered to others was offered to them. They accepted. The others rejected. That's all. It's not that God chose some above others. No, God's choice is through the gospel of Christ. That's how God makes a choice. So every man is offered, every man has a right to reject or to what? To accept. That's how God does it. Amen. Okay, so let's stop here.